Gospel of John. John chapter 1. And today could be one of the easiest messages in the world. We are talking about John the Baptist. That's an easy message, brothers and sisters. John the Baptist, beginning in verse 1. We'll go all the way from 1 through 8 just to get the full feel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that has been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come together this morning seeking you and beseeching you to come and bring whatever it is we need, Lord, from you. We are willing to receive it, whether it be encouragement, correction, discipline, whatever it is, Father. We come today with open arms. We lay ourselves bare before you. Lord, we ask, we come today and we bring our burdens before you. Father, there are people that are going through all types of different trials and tribulations within this assembly and beyond this assembly that this assembly knows. And Father, I ask that you would help this message to have meaning to them in their hearts, that they would hear, that they would listen, that they would understand, that it would bear fruit in their lives. Father, help us to remember that even though in our lives sometimes when we go through trials and tribulations, there are so many different ways that you can use that in our lives that we in our finite minds cannot understand fully what you are doing as the one true God of the universe in all of the mysterious ways that you work. Father, help us to be at peace today. Help us to listen and to understand. When we hear about John the Baptist, in your name we pray, amen. Now also know that while it is an easy message, from the standpoint of, you know, John the Baptist is just not hard to preach about. Those of you that have studied John the Baptist, I mean, how many in here, raise your hand if you believe John the Baptist was a feel-good preacher. Because if you raise your hand on that, you hadn't read about him. John the Baptist would not last 5 minutes in the American church. No, he would not last 5 minutes. We would treat him the exact same way that Herod treated him. The first thing we'd do is we'd fire him. And then when he kept preaching on the roads, then we'd call Meadowbrook, and we'd have Meadowbrook come pick him up, put him in a padded cell, and leave him there because we would think he's nuts. But I'm going to tell you something. John the Baptist was sent by God. Sent by God. As the forerunner of the Savior. As the herald of the Savior. As the one that would come to begin to sting the people's consciences. To begin to awaken them. To begin to help them. As it says, the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way, make the road straight. Be prepared, because Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, is coming. Prepare ye the way. And you know, every time that I preach on John the Baptist, the one thing that I that the Lord continuously brings to me in my conscience and in my heart is that in a sense, you and me and all Christians here on this earth together are used in a sense as John the Baptist in other people's lives. Are we not? Because we go and we are witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we go and we, in a sense, pave the way. In a sense, when we have relationships with other people, it may be the first time that they have ever heard the words, repent and be baptized because the kingdom of God is at hand. And then once that pathway has been straightened, Jesus Christ, they can go right down that pathway straight into the arms of the Savior. And that's what John the Baptist did. So let's read about him a little bit. Let's start off with a good quote. The ultimate origins of Jesus Messiah, John will insist, that's John the Apostle, are in the pre-incarnate Word who was with God and who was God. But when he comes to the account of Jesus' public ministry on the stage of human history, the evangelist, that would be John the evangelist, in common with the synoptic gospels and with early Christian preaching, begins with the witness of John the Baptist. So let's look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. So this is real simple. John the Baptist, this is in your notes if you have your notes. John the Baptist was sent into the world from God. Now, boy, is that elementary school or what? It's about as simple as it gets. But that's how this message is. God sent him. Sent him to preach the word. John was a man born by supernatural intervention. And those of you that are familiar with Scripture, you'll find out many times through the Scripture, there is barrenness. There is barrenness, and then God enters into that barrenness and opens up the womb of significant individuals at significant times to do a majestic work in our presence to help us understand the majesty and the wonders of who God is. He does the exact thing here with John the Baptist. If you got your Bible, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1. Because you can't study about John the Baptist and you can't talk about him being sent from God without studying about his mom and daddy. And we're going to begin in verse 5. And we're just going to read a little bit in the Gospel of Luke. Is that okay with y'all? I was hoping it would be. Not going to believe that preacher at Woodland. He just opened up the Gospel of Luke and read to us today. He wasn't prepared. Not true. You've got the notes right here to prove that I was prepared. Okay, so you can't say that. Verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And those were the priests in the time of Nehemiah that came back to resettle the land. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child. Boy, have we been hearing a lot of that lately? All through the Scriptures. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. For your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Now just imagine you being Zechariah. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Lesson number one, and this is not in your notes. Don't argue with angels. Seriously. Unless they bring you a gospel that is different than the one Paul and Jesus bring us, argue with him I mean, argue till you die with him, but otherwise, don't argue with angels. Just a general rule of thumb. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in these days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." Wow. So if you have your notes, I've just got some thoughts here. We're just going to summarize what we just read a little bit, open up your understanding just a little bit on that. Notice that each of them were of what descent? Priestly descent. Very significant. In a sense, and it's not completely, I mean, it's not exactly, this is just a theological suggestion, but it is as though John the Baptist is the last Old Testament what? Priest, prophet, who will do what? Anoint Jesus Christ at the baptism. So it is like that he is preparing him when he baptizes him. John the Baptist is anointing him and preparing him to what? Be the Passover lamb. So we have a priestly son from a priestly mother and a priestly father who now is born miraculously through barrenness, through the Lord's intervention, and who now will be born before Jesus Christ and will be the forerunner for him to do what the Scripture says that he will do. Zechariah and Elizabeth were childless and old. So again, we see the miraculous. It is when we looked about Abraham and how advanced he was in years. It is to show that God is master and Lord over the womb. Amen? He was a priest drawn by lot, totally normal for the Old Testament, to offer burning incense. Now, where this was in the temple. This was in the presence of God. There was this altar of incense there, and he would walk in and he would sprinkle incense on this, and then the incense would burn and the smoke would be lifted up, and it was an offering of incense, a fragrant aroma made to God. This was a very high honor for him to go and do this. As Zechariah was offering the incense, an angel appeared to him during the time, which was basically the exact purpose of that, was to engage and interact with God during the offering. You realize the whole purpose of the offering is to honor God and interact with God and submit yourself to God. So it is totally normal that God would show himself in the presence of an angel to Zechariah at this time to give him the message in which he wanted him to hear. And he says, Zechariah's prayer had been heard all these years. Zechariah had prayed for a son. All these years. He will have a son. Now, part of his prayer probably was not that he would name him John. He probably was going to name him what? Zechariah too? Probably. But that wasn't what he wanted him named. God wanted him named John, and he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Now, here's something that's interesting. He will never drink wine or fermented drink. For those of you that don't know, and I didn't know until I really dug on this back years ago, that is considered a Nazirite vow out of Numbers chapter 6. And a Nazirite vow basically had three things that you had to do. Number one was abstinence from drinking. Number two, abstinence from cutting hair. And number three, you could not touch dead bodies. And if any of those happened, you had to start the vow over again. So John the Baptist came in the tradition of the Nazirite vow. Now here's one that blows your minds. And I really don't know how to explain it, which I'm glad that I don't, because I really don't want to know how to explain it, other than God said it. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Say this with me. Before he is born. Does everybody understand that? John didn't receive Christ in the womb. God filled filled him with the Holy Spirit in the womb. Get your mind around that one. In fact, don't. Just accept it on faith. Amen? Because we start trying to dissect that one, we're going to be a bunch of mad people. Because you're going to come with your theories, I'm going to come with my theories, and before you know it, we're going to be in the flesh, hollering, yelling, and screaming at each other. Let's just leave it that God filled him in the womb, right there. Right there. Next, he will preach in the spirit of Elijah. Love this. Love this. American church, American men, please listen to this. He will preach in the spirit of Elijah and turn the hearts, not of children to their parents, but of parents to their children. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. And all of this to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. Then what happens to Zechariah in your notes? Zechariah doubts God's words through the angel. Do you know that that is the satanic mechanism, brothers and sisters? That is the satanic mechanism that he uses with us every single time. It is to doubt God's word about everything. That's what he does. He makes us doubt. What happened to Adam and Eve? What did Eve do? Did God really say? She fell for it. She doubted the word of God. Don't doubt the word of God. Don't argue with angels unless they teach you a different gospel than we have. Don't argue with him. The angel identifies himself as Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. Zechariah's doubt is disciplined. Did you hear that? Zechariah is punished, brothers and sisters. Punished for his unbelief. Disciplined by his inability to speak, or his ability to speak being taken from him. Then Elizabeth becomes pregnant and rejoices. John the Baptist was sent into the world from God. Verse 7. His purpose was to announce Christ's coming. Christianity 101, brothers and sisters. Christianity 101. Entry level stuff. But do we ever need to close the door on entry level stuff? Don't we constantly need to be reminded this? Constantly need to be reminded this. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. Now turn to Luke chapter 3. Thank God for the Gospel of Luke. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Wow. Now, this is where some of you are going to lose me, but I pray that you don't. It has been my conviction as a gospel preacher since I learned better, okay, that every time you see in your Bible where you see as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, every time a New Testament writer quotes an Old Testament writer, That is a very important citation in the scriptures, and we need to try to understand exactly what is going on here. So, I'm going to give you some, if you have your notes. Why does the Baptist quote this passage from Isaiah? Isaiah was a major prophet during 740 through 700 BC during the decline of the northern kingdom of Israel. The Assyrian king, Shalmaneser V, would besiege and destroy the capital of Israel, Samaria, in 722 BC. You can find that in 2 Kings 17. Isaiah was sent by God to Israel before the country was destroyed to call them to repentance and back to covenant in order to avoid being destroyed by Assyria. So that passage was used in the prophet Isaiah, which was spoken to Israel before they were destroyed. Chapters 1 through 39 of the book are primarily about the judgment and destruction of Israel. But beginning in chapter 40, and where are we? Chapter 40, verses what? 3 through 5. Beginning in chapter 40, Isaiah completely changes tone and preaches about the hope, restoration, and comfort through the coming of the Lord's salvation. Do you realize that theological debate has so enraged over the book of Isaiah that you have two schools that divided a century ago? Some are so convinced that there were two different authors of Isaiah because chapters 1 through 39 are completely different in tone than 40 through 66. But we know that's not true. Because we know what God was doing with Isaiah. What God was doing with Isaiah is giving us a mini Bible. Because in chapters 1 through 39, we basically have judgment, wrath, and destruction, which is reminiscent of the Old Testament. And then 40 through the end are the same amount of chapters that are in the New Testament, which primarily speaks of what? Love, forgiveness, God's mercy, and restoration. God was giving us a hermeneutical guide. Thousands of years before Jesus Christ came, He gave us a hermeneutical guide in the book of Isaiah for interpreting the New Testament. Does that send chills up your back? Does that make you have a greater understanding of the sovereignty of God? You think Isaiah knew that? Probably not. He's just being faithful, writing what God told him. John the Baptist uses the witness of this passage as a light and tries to awaken the Jewish people to the realization that the promised one of God is coming and that there was no stopping him. Get prepared for his coming. Prepare your hearts. Turn from sin. Repent and be baptized, as Christ will make everything new and complete. He came to witness, so that all might believe. Jesus did it all, and believing receives it all. How you like that? You like that? Did you get that? Jesus, get this. Jesus did it all. You didn't do nothing but be born under the curse of man, under the curse of Adam. That's all you did. Jesus did all the work, and all you did was hear, come under conviction of the Spirit and the Word of God, and receive the free eternal gift of salvation. That's all you did. That's all you did. Then they said to him, this is John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29, what we must do, what must we do, they asked Jesus, to be doing the works of God. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. John 6, 28 through 29. Verse 8. John was not the Savior, only the herald of the Savior. John was not the Savior, only the herald of the Savior. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And this is kind of how his witness went. You ready? How much time we got? We're there. I'm going to take about 5 or 6 more minutes. This is what he said. Are y'all ready? This ain't feel good preaching. Yeah, I said ain't. This ain't feel good preaching. That's the Delta boy coming out in me, okay? Here we go. He said, therefore, to the crowds, and I'm going to have to be loud, okay, because John the Baptist was not, he said, therefore, you brood of vipers who weren't, that's not how he did it, okay? So those of you that don't like loud preaching, you're going to have to get over this. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers! That's how he said it. Now, we don't like that. Nobody yells at me and gets away with it. God does. He gets away with it. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I go to Woodland Baptist Church. That's what we'd say as Gentiles. For I tell you, God is able to raise from these stones up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's the Baptist. That's the herald of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. It wasn't no feel-good, relative preaching. Preach to my felt needs, Brother Shelby. You're too harsh. I don't like the way you preach the scriptures. And nobody here has said that to me. Said, I'm not subtly jabbing anybody. Okay? But I know that sentiment exists in today's church because I see the felt needs relevancy all over the blogosphere and all over other churches everywhere. And what we need is expositional preaching that cuts to the heart of man. And that helps us realize our sin and our need for the Savior. Not this felt needs garbage. You have one felt need. And that's salvation. Escaping from an eternity in hell. That's your one felt need. Is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and serve Him forever. And then live with Him forever in heaven and nothing else. And the crowds ask him, this is a great question after what he just said, what shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than how much you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be content with your wages. That's John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. He is trying to so shock you into life and so lay you bare and cut you wide open so that that blood can be healed, so that wound can be healed by the Savior that was coming. If good preaching doesn't do that, if you don't walk out of here sometimes shook up and freaked out, wondering, I mean, then what are we doing? We're going to die and meet God. I preached a couple of funerals over the past 2 weeks. The whole time I'm preaching them, am I sure I'm saved? Am I sure, God? And He always affirms, yes. But God shakes us. He wants us to walk your talk. If you are truly experiencing repentance, John says, then act like it. And treat those in need as God would treat them. Treat those that are under your authority justly. Do not abuse your authority nor your place of privilege. This would be the good tree bearing good fruit that would not be cut down and thrown into the fire. John Chrysostom said this, the excellence of a messenger consists in saying nothing of his own. How do you like that? Martin Luther said, pious Christian teachers direct the people away from themselves to Christ, as St. John does here with his testimony. For all our sermons tend toward this goal, that you and we know and believe that Christ is the only Savior and consolation of the world. Matthew Henry said, John the Baptist was a star, like that which guided the wise men to Christ, a morning star. But he was not the sun, not the bridegroom, but a friend of the bridegroom, not the prince, but his harbinger. Note, and I love this, we must take heed of overvaluing ministers as well as undervaluing them. Because as we will see, there were those that began to actually follow John the Baptist that would not follow Jesus. They thought John the Baptist, he was sent from God, but they thought John the Baptist was the Messiah and it was Jesus Christ. And John went overboard to make that clear, but they just couldn't do it. As we've said, as I've said 100,000 times, it is not about the minister. It is not about the charisma or the personality of the minister. It was not about John the Baptist's charisma or personality or who he was. It was about the message he brought and who he pointed to, who was Jesus Christ. We'll close with this. We'll close with the scripture. Go to Matthew chapter 14. Then we're going to have more John the Baptist because he comes up in the scripture again. But I wanted you to have an overview of who he was today. So we're going to read this passage and pray, and then we will be finished today. Unless the Lord saves somebody here in just a few minutes, which we hope he does. Amen. Amen. He does do that all the time. Matthew 14. At the time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Listen very carefully. Because John had been saying to him, by the way, publicly screaming and shouting out by a river. Okay? That's what he did. "It is not lawful for you to have her." Do you get that? What got John the Baptist killed was, number one, he identified with Jesus. But number two, and more to the point, was he condemned publicly the king's taking of his brother's wife. He condemned it repeatedly and publicly in the public sphere, out where everyone could hear it, repeatedly. And though he wanted to put him to death, King Herod, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guest, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. You cannot describe wickedness better than what you just heard. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. So ultimately, John's commitment to Christ and the kingdom of God did what, brothers and sisters? Cost him what? Imprisonment and death. And as John was the herald of Christ in time, John would now be his herald in eternity. Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful, and I say that after every sermon, dear Lord. Number one, because of the magnitude of the task of getting up here Sunday in, Sunday out.